right, look forward to this second hour of worship together. And to begin, Brother Bob's going to come and read for us from Psalm 113.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read the word, dear Lord. May you open our eyes to see Christ in the word, to hear the message, dear Lord, as we proclaim Christ, our salvation, sitting on the right hand of the Father. All is finished, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, let's take our bulletin, and on the inside cover, we're going to sing this hymn to the tune of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Jesus in prayer.
Four, if you'd like to be turning there in your Bible.
Good morning. Daniel 4, reading of the Lord's Word. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I took the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the brooks thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions upon my head, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, free, and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the man by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High Ruler ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth upon over it the basis of men. This dream my king Nebuchadnezzar has seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation of enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the strength thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, to seven times pass over seven. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the doeth heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave a stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins of righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the king fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, by my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords saw unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now and just praise you. Lord, we want to give you all the thanks. Lord, let us continue to look to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
That's a testimony of God's power there. Bringing down the mighty. Let's take our hymn books before the message of the hour and turn to hymn 186. We'll stand and sing this together. 186, the church's one foundation.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is its new creation by water. From heaven he came and saw her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation. One Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, our days one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. In toil and tribulation and to all of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church and rest. Yet she on earth had union with God the three in one, and mystics we communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Okay, you may be seated. Don't you love the way that's written? With those whose rest is won. It's been finished. Personal work of Christ. That's a glorious rest there. All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 22 as we continue our study here through the Gospel according to Luke. It's Christ's Gospel. It's according to Luke. He was the writer, but nonetheless, it's all about Christ. And the message here has to do with a kingdom appointed. Now, in our day and age, in religious circles, we talk about God's kingdom. Everybody's looking future. But I will tell you that God's kingdom, number one, is everlasting, everlasting. He never has ever abdicated his throne, eternity to eternity. So when we talk about a kingdom, we're talking about a king, not just a figurehead, but one who actually rules, reigns, and directs all things. And we saw an example of that in what Brother Robert read there, Daniel 4. Doesn't matter who that king is. And you go back and study in history and read about Nebuchadnezzar, you wouldn't want to have lived under his rule. He was ruthless. And yet, he was nothing for God to bring low and to show his mighty power. And whether or not he was converted, you can believe in God's sovereignty and still be cast into hell. That's not the basis of salvation. Basis of salvation. Salvation is the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no question he was brought low as a very wicked king and testified to the fact that his kingdom rules over all. And certainly we need to see that. But here, particularly in Luke 22, in verses 29 to 34, our Lord is instructing his disciples concerning a spiritual kingdom, one in which Christ himself is exalted and ascends on high after his suffering. He's preparing them for his death, but showing them that as a result of his laying down his life, he's the chief cornerstone, that from that would be a kingdom which can never be taken away, never be destroyed. Kingdoms of this earth come and go, but this kingdom, Christ, is forever. And so, in verse 29, he tells them, remember, this is all linked to the Last Supper that we've studied and the Lord instituting his table and how that now is the New Testament in his blood, which is shed for that people that he came to save. And he reminds them, because they were, you can see it in preceding verses, that being part of this kingdom is not conditioned on how we behave, because they were misbehaving already. They began to inquire amongst themselves and striving amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest, who should be accounted the greatest, because they understood Christ was establishing a kingdom. But in this kingdom of Christ, as we've seen, it's not a matter of one lording himself over another, as do the Gentiles in authority. The beautiful lesson there is that all those that Christ has redeemed by his shed blood share the same place and position before God. Same righteousness, same pardon, same peace, same grace. There's no degrees of glory. There's no degrees of righteousness in this kingdom. That all, that's why when you get to Revelation, you see that the robe, white robe, the same white robe that all the 24 elders sat upon the same throne, everybody having that same position before our Lord. I know there's some that like to pretend that some are more spiritual, some more holy, quote unquote. And they, I've heard some say that, well, that, if there's anybody that's going to be close to the throne in heaven, it's going to be that one. Well, there ain't going to be any degrees. You read Revelation, there's just one thing: worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, there's not going to be cultural divides or ethnic divides in Christ. There's a oneness. And so this is what our Lord is reminding them, that he has come to establish. This is the spiritual work that God the Father gave him before time. And now he's come, and now is the hour. And he lets them know that there's going to be temptation and trial. You don't identify with the Christ of Scripture when he calls you to himself. It separates you out and puts you in opposition with the world, with religion. But here's the comfort, verse 29. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So here's an amazing exchange between our Lord and his disciples. And we certainly can identify, I trust, that there's none of us that merits being a part of his kingdom. In fact, all that the Lord had to say to Peter is a reminder that none of us do merit. It's by inheritance. If it's by inheritance, that means my name was written, and therefore I am appointed that kingdom. So let's just look at three simple points or lessons from this: the nature of the kingdom appointed, and the blessing of being appointed in this kingdom, and then thirdly would be the conditions for being appointed in this kingdom. What is the nature of the kingdom? Well, I've already given you a hint just by the way I introduced this. As you read here in verse 29, it's the same kingdom as what the Father appointed the Son. Sometimes we think, all right, I got to go over here to a Bible dictionary, encyclopedia, and I got to look up what is this kingdom, when the answer is, so simply put, it's right there in the Scripture. And I will tell you that the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. So you can read a lot of men's commentaries about what the kingdom of God is or what the kingdom of Christ is, but here in one simple verse, it's explained. Notice, I appoint unto you a kingdom. So this is a kingdom that is Christ's to appoint. In other words, as he said already, the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment into the hand of his Son. This is difficult for a religious world to get around today. And you'll find people arguing with you over it, because they want a generic God, and they want a God that anybody can get to at any time in any way possible, because God is love, and so he's not going to try to shut anybody out. I heard someone say recently, well, it's like we're all climbing this mountain, just different sides. But in the end, you know, we're going to all be meeting at the top. That's not the way that Scriptures declare. There is one kingdom, therefore one king. When you think of a kingdom, you think of a king. And that king has subjects. Now, in Christ's kingdom, there are those that are his children in that kingdom. But there are also the tares. The disciples had to learn that in Matthew 13. There's wheat and tares. It's still all part of his kingdom. But you don't take tares and make wheat out of them. And the wheat can never become tares. That's the part that I love here about Peter, because he was zealous and thinking, if you're the king, I'm following you. And the Lord reminds him that if you're to be mine, it's going to be me keeping it. It's not going to be by any power in yourself, Peter. You're going to learn that pretty quick. Because he said there, I tell thee that this day the cock shall not crow, but you will deny me three times. So this kingdom of Christ, number one, is his. That's the nature of the kingdom. It's his. And he rules sovereignly in it, but it's his because it's the Father that has appointed it to him. I know there's the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. But when we read the scriptures, we understand that the Father has purposed to glorify the Son, and the Spirit does nothing but glorify the Son. The Son is the glory and honor of the Father, and he is the object of everything the Spirit does. We have in our generation a lot of people that like to think that they're filled with the Spirit. And so they get all in the whoop-de-doo spirit, but, and they talk about the Spirit a lot. But what's the evidence of the Spirit's work? The Spirit has but one work. Even Christ said that. When he's come, he'll take the things concerning me, and he will reveal them unto you. That's it. If you want to know where the Spirit's at work, then listen to the testimony of sinners whom the Lord has revealed his Son in, and you will hear but one thing, all the glory going to Christ. That's it. As we worship, all the psalms and the songs and the scriptures we read, the messages, we're here for but one purpose, to honor and glorify the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a social event. It's not, you know, there's plenty of room for that outside, but we're here to hear what God has to tell us about his Son, because the kingdom has been appointed unto him. Even Moses said that thousands of years before Christ came, that God would raise up a prophet like unto himself, hear him. It's all about hearing him. So this kingdom that is described here, it's not a geographical kingdom. Even in Christ's day, they kept pressing him. If you're the king, if you're the Messiah, then when will you establish the kingdom? They were thinking in terms of a physical kingdom with a physical capital in Jerusalem, with a physical nation primarily made up of Jews. And so when are you going to bring it to pass? That was the question. Well, in Luke 17, when we were studying there, you remember, in verse 20 and 21, our Lord gave this answer. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, so here again, we don't have to run to commentaries. The scripture is its own best interpreter. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. There's a bunch of people running around today talking about a kingdom that's still to come with observation. It's going to be on this earth, and they have all kinds of interpretation. Now, the kingdom is now. If we understand in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Another way of translating that would be among you. How is the kingdom of God among you? Well, the king is present. So this kingdom of which Christ declares here, I appoint unto you a kingdom, has to do with that salvation that he came and worked out, that righteousness that he earned and established. He did it. And to the satisfaction of God the Father, to such a degree that there remains nothing but righteousness now to impute to the account of those for whom he died. That righteousness was imputed there when he died on the cross. That's where the transaction took place. The sin of the people that he came to save and make subjects of his kingdom spiritually those sins were put to his account. He's the substitute. He's the redeemer. And that righteousness, that justice that he satisfied, put once for all to the account of those for whom he died. That's true of any from the Old Testament to the cross, and it's true of any from the cross till the Lord comes again. Any that are in this kingdom, that cornerstone, that foundation was laid in one place, one time, and one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all of this is on the heels of his explaining the Lord's table and the significance of the bread and the wine and the New Testament and his blood, which is shed for them. All of this is to show them of the nature of this kingdom. If you look in Romans chapter 14, and there are many verses we could look at, but I want to get to the second point, which is the blessing of the kingdom. But we're just looking right now at the nature of the kingdom, very simply. But Romans 14 and verse 17, you see that Paul's writing here because as the Lord brought in more of the Gentiles into the congregations, calling them out and mixing with the Jews, there began to be some issues over meat and drink because Jews didn't eat pork. And Gentiles said, it doesn't matter. And so Paul is writing them to show that in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of meat and drink or physical things when it comes to this matter of salvation. Now, the one thing the scriptures do tell us to do is out of love for the other, not impose necessarily what we feel free to be able to do, not impose that on them. And if someone lets you know they don't eat pork, well, when you come over to my house, guess what? I'm not serving pork. I'm not compromising my faith by saying I'm not serving pork. That's where you are right now, so I'm going to serve you something. What do you like? We're going to eat something we both enjoy and can eat. The scriptures say, hast thou faith, have it to thyself. There are things that the Lord gives us those liberties, but we don't impose them on other men's consciences. Because, and here's the point here in verse 17, the kingdom of God, what is vital? It says right here, it's not meat and drink. That's not what this is about. It's not a physical table that we sit down and divide up the goods as in a physical kingdom. But what? Righteousness. Notice the very first thing that's mentioned. What is it that is the foundation of this kingdom? It's righteousness. But it's not our own. That had to be made perfectly clear even with Peter and his denial of the Lord. The Lord was showing him that, Peter, your admittance to this kingdom that I've come to establish and earn it is not based upon any goodness in yourself, nor is it any of us. You stop and think about what was the difference between Peter and Judas? They both denied the Lord. Was Peter's denial of the Lord any less a betrayal of him than Judas? Not at all. He said, well, what made the difference? The difference was the Lord. He said, I prayed for you. And when you're converted, go and strengthen, encourage the brethren. That's it. That's the only difference between a Peter and a Judas is the Lord. That's it. His strength. And that's true of any one of us. So that righteousness, when we understand that this kingdom appointed is a kingdom that is based on and founded in and earned by Christ, and that righteousness that he came and established and God loved and accepted. See, we're accepted in the beloved. It's not each individual trying to win acceptance with God in this kingdom. No, we're accepted already in the beloved. So that's that righteousness. But what follows righteousness? Peace. Don't you love that word? We're not talking about a sentimental peace here, but we're talking about reconciliation. The kingdom of God, based on this righteousness that Christ came and earned. And that's why the kingdom was appointed to him. You see, it was decreed from eternity, but he had to come and earn the right. I know that sounds maybe difficult for some, but he had to work out this righteousness in the flesh. He had to satisfy God the Father that he might be that appointed heir of this kingdom. And he did. And the result is peace. Now, we're not talking about an internal sentiment of peace here. We're talking about a legal satisfaction with God. I'll tell you, when the Lord opened my eyes to see this, my soul rested. To understand, this isn't something that I come and try to work out of myself. But when the Spirit opened my eyes to see Christ, to understand it was already settled. How many of us born in the United States of America right now question our citizenship? You don't. You think, well, you're born here and there's a constitution and you're a citizen. What'd you do to earn your citizenship here in the United States? Not a thing. I'll tell you, there's some people fought and died to establish it. That's just a small picture of the work of Christ and his kingdom, to be born of God, to be born from above, and to not then to earn our right as citizen, but to learn that from eternity he loved me. Christ paid the debt, and I'm his. What did I do? Nothing. I'm a wretch. I don't deserve this any more than anybody else. But oh, to understand that that peace, that reconciliation, this word order here is important. Righteousness and peace. And when the Lord shows you that reconciliation that took place there at the cross, then you see the third thing. Joy. That's where the joy comes from. I'll tell you, there's no joy in works religion. There's no joy in hearing a preacher stand there and tell you, well, God's done all he can do. Now the rest is up to you. I will tell you what, God can take a dead dog sinner and lay him right at the door of salvation and tell him all you have to do is reach up and turn the door handle and I'll let you in. And he would die the death of the unrighteous. That would be my case. You could put repent across a huge neon billboard. And I'd drive right on by it without any ability to even know what that entails. People try to figure it out. They confuse repentance and penitence. They think, all right, I'm going to do some penitence. And then maybe God, nope. Repent's a whole different thing. You know what? It's a gift to God. It's a change of heart and mind. It's him taking his otherwise dead spirit. And that's why it says here, joy where? In the Holy Ghost. You don't drum this one up. I'll tell you, there's nothing like the joy of a free man that was in bondage and now been delivered. He's going down the street kicking his heels up. Free! You talk to anybody that's had a legal matter before the law and that's weighed over their head and all of a sudden the judge says acquitted. Man, they come flying out of that courtroom. I don't care if you think they're guilty or not. There's no double jeopardy. If Christ has paid the debt, that's all the judge has to say. Case closed. Free indeed. Boy, you talk about joy in the Holy Spirit when the Lord reveals it. I think about the years I labored under the bondage of false religion, false faith, works, striving. I was told, I've got the enemy within. I gotta fix it. So I labored to improve, believe it or not, this flesh. And to think that somehow I was getting holier and holier. And winning the victory, winning the battle. I'm so thankful. And in that battle, the Lord drew the arrow back and struck me dead. Where I could not even get up. I was lost. And then he breathed life into me and caused me to see that this matter was settled. Again, you're fighting a battle that shouldn't even be fought. That's why when I hear that man, him whose rest was won, boy, I can rejoice in that. So that's this kingdom. That's the nature of it. It's Christ's and it's grace and it's accomplished. It's finished. That's the glory. Now, come back here to Luke 22, because the second thing I told you we'd look at is the blessing. What is the blessing of it? And here again, if men read the Bible with natural eyes, they're always going to come up with natural conclusions. Whatever is of the flesh is flesh, but whatever is of the spirit is spirit. And I can't tell you how many people will interpret verse 30. They separate it out from everything before or after. And they say, well, here the Lord is kind of encouraging his disciples for the day in eternity when they will be able to sit down and eat at his table with him. And they're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or some related to some future thousand-year reign on earth that's going to be Israel-centered or Jerusalem-centered. Well, there's a problem. There's a big problem. And that is with the coming of Christ and his work accomplished, all that is natural has been done away. Everything that pertained to Israel of old has been fulfilled. There's nothing more to be fulfilled. The types, the pictures, the promises, all those things fulfilled in Christ. So that means from here forward, everything that we read has to do with his church, has to do with what he's purposed to do in saving sinners. And here in verse 30, when he talks about that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, his kingdom he's talking about here is that kingdom that he came to establish. And as we saw already in a last message, that eating and drinking is a sign of fellowship. To eat and drink at his table is to fellowship with him. What he's saying is based upon this appointed kingdom, and in it he is explaining to them the death that he should die. You can see there in verse 37, he warns them. He said that this is written, all that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He's talking about a work that he's come to accomplish for them. But the benefit, the blessing, will be the joy of being able to fellowship with him. When he came and died, it was not possible that his soul should see corruption. He raised again. He rose again and ascended on high. So this eating and drinking at his table in his kingdom has to do with the fellowship that we now enjoy with him. Even before he ascended into glory, he told them that he was with them, even unto the ends of the age. He told them in John 16, he would not leave them orphans, but he would come to them. How has he come to us? Well, he comes in his spirit. He comes through his word. And the fellowship, the eating and drinking that at his table, just like what the bread and the wine represent in partaking of the Lord's table, eating and drinking at his table has to do with eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood spiritually. So he told them there in John 6 that if a man doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what is it to eat his flesh? Are we talking about cannibalism? No. It's to understand spiritually why he became flesh, God in the flesh, and to drink his blood, why he died. Ultimately, if you ask any that are partakers of this kingdom, what is their hope? They're going to say it's the person of Christ, that's his flesh, and the work of Christ, his blood. It's his blood and righteousness, period. And therein is our fellowship. That's why we meet apart. There are plenty of places, congregations around here that call themselves churches. But when you go in and sit down, they're not eating and drinking. They're not eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's everything but. Scriptures are being opened and preached, anything but Christ. There can't be any fellowship there. Our fellowship is with God in Christ, in his person, in his work. So that's what that part represents. That's the blessing. That's not just in a physical sense, but that's our blessing and privilege at all times. Having been appointed to this kingdom and Christ revealed in us, we continue to eat and drink at his table of his person and of his work. And when he says there, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, I dare say if this was still future, you can go back. The Lord has purposed that all of the tribes of Israel have been wiped out. There's not a Jew alive today that can tell you what his roots are. The Lord purposed that it be wiped out. This is not talking about some physical ruling and reigning physical Israel, but what he's talking about, because he's getting ready to send his disciples out to preach the gospel. And these very Israelites that condemned Christ and put him to death according to God's purpose, when they go out to preach the gospel, the sitting on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's sitting on thrones. It's sharing that power and glory of Christ in the preaching of the gospel that no man can stop. None of these that were of Israel that condemned Christ could keep him from establishing his kingdom. And these apostles being sent forth would go forth ruling and reigning with Christ. If you look over in Revelation chapter 1, see, that's the glory right now of, yes, sure, the world lies in wickedness. And these same ones continue to oppose Christ, but they can't keep him from establishing his kingdom because it's already been established. Now, as we go forth and preach, we go forth with the authority of Christ, ruling and reigning, and preaching this gospel. And Christ continues to call out, in spite of the opposition, those that he's purposed to save. That's how we rule and reign here in Revelation chapter 1. John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's being persecuted for this very gospel of Christ and his glory. But you can see here he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, notice, hath made us kings and priests unto God. It didn't look like he was reigning much when he was in that Isle of Patmos, and it seemed like the enemy had the upper hand. But I'll tell you, if Christ has paid our debt, then we rule and reign with him. He has made us to be a kingdom, us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. As we go out in the world, we judge the world based on who we are as Christ's servants in his kingdom. That's what he was saying specifically here to his apostles. It might seem, because in a few hours, they're all going to be scattered. But he's telling them, the blessing of what I'm about to do is that you're going to eat at my table in my kingdom. And guess what? You're going to rule over these 12 tribes of Israel. How? Through the gospel going out. And that's why the Lord told his disciples, said, wait in Jerusalem after the Spirit had been poured out, and from Jerusalem to preach the gospel, go into all the world from Jerusalem. And that's how these were to sit on these thrones, judging 12 tribes. They couldn't stop these apostles. They, in fact, the scriptures say that they turned the world upside down. That's how Christ proved that he was sitting on the throne. Over in Acts chapter 2, if you look at it, that's what that whole matter was with the pouring out of his Spirit, as these different ones, Jews from all over, had been scattered, came back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover and then stayed for the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was the harvest. So Passover, Christ fulfilled in his death. Pentecost, he fulfilled in pouring out his Spirit and calling out the first fruits, bringing in the harvest spiritually. This is how he showed that he was ruling and reigning, and ruled and reigned with him at this time. Now, they mocked everything that took place, but you can see when Peter took the word here in verse 22 of Acts 2, he didn't preach about speaking in tongues. He was preaching, who is this Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by what your hands have crucified. Say, that was their thinking. When they nailed Christ to the cross, they thought they were done with it. But Peter's reminding them that he was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And verse 24, whom God hath loosed, who hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold another. And then goes on and explains how all this was foretold in the Old Testament. But here's the part I want you to see. And this pertains also to the fact that Christ's kingdom is now. There are a lot of people that think, well, he came the first time as Savior. Now, next time he's coming back as Lord. Ooh, he came as Savior and Lord. Here's the proof. Verse 30. therefore, speaking of David, when David quotes some of the, they quote David in some of these Psalms, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne someday. That's the way some people put it. Whoa, wait a minute. There's no period there. Raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. When did Christ ascend to the throne of God's kingdom? It's when he raised from the grave. The work was finished. There's nothing more to do. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. This is Peter preaching now. Just a few hours previous, he's the one that had denied our Lord. I say a few hours, actually 40 days had passed between the Passover and, well, 50 days. Passover, because Pentecost means 50. Passover to Pentecost, 50 days passed from the crucifixion. So here's Peter that had denied the Lord around that fire with cursing. And yet here now stands boldly by the Spirit of God declaring, this is how he was ruling and reigning already. With authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who were gathered here. They were brought in from all nations of done. And the pouring out of the Spirit, they heard each man speak in his own language. This was not gibberish. When you hear tongues in Scripture, it refers to one of two things, either this in our mouth, a member, or a language. It's not gibberish. So definite was this pouring out of the Spirit that these Jews, it'd be like some that lived in Turkey and some maybe in Greece and some in Arabia, and there were those languages. And now they come to Jerusalem, they hear these Jews, these Galileans that had never left Israel, actually declaring the glories of Christ in those languages to Jews. That was to show them that this is who Christ came to save, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And here in verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Has this been accomplished? Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. See, this is the part, the 12 tribes of Israel, the house of Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And as he sent forth his apostles to preach, that's how they ruled and reigned. That's how they sat on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll tell you, this gospel judges men. Either the Lord uses it to bring them to bow in his grace, or it will condemn them forever. But either way, it's judging. And that's how these went forth. So that's the benefit. That's the privilege. That this work of Christ, this kingdom appointed by the Father to Christ, he shares that glory with those for whom he paid the debt. I don't understand it. All I know is it's a grace and mercy to be identified with this Christ and to be able to partake in fellowship with him and to rule and reign with him and to know that there's nothing that touches any one of us but what it comes through the hand of him who lived and died and rose again, said on high. Well, third point, coming back here to Luke 22, and we'll pick up with this next time. Be able to look at it even a little more closely, but the condition of being part of this kingdom. Now, men love conditions. They like to put down rules and regulations, but I'm here to tell you that all of the condition of being appointed this kingdom was fulfilled in Christ. That's where the condition was fulfilled. Going back again, verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. This is an appointed kingdom. It's not an earned kingdom. That means he determines. And he satisfied God the Father. That sinners, if you have any question of whether it's sinners that are appointed, just Look at Peter's testimony. That's what I want to come back to. That's not, it's not conditioned on us. Had it been, Peter could never have been one of these of whom Christ said, you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. He would have been cast off. He would have gone and hung himself just like Judas. I love that part when Christ came out of the judgment hall and saw Peter. All the scripture says he looked on Peter and Peter wept. Didn't have to say a word. Such is the power of Christ in directing his spirit to the heart of one of his own. He left Judas to himself. He said he's the son of perdition. Peter, he said, as we're going to see here next time, I want to come back. I pray for you. Thy faith fail not. He didn't fully understand even at that point. He found out. And I will tell you, we find out. If we ever get cocky and think ourselves somewhat, we're progressive and we can make it along. You don't need Christ's help. He just let you fall flat on your face. And you'll find out in a hurry. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All right, let's take our hymn books and close our service with hymn number 480. We'll stand and sing this. Think about the words, because it's a good conclusion to the message we've heard. 480, we'll stand and sing this.
In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the love that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I ever heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the love that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He pointed to the nail prints, for me his blood was shed. The mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face, while with adoring wonder his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the love that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all that is perfect rest, I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side to be with him his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Amen. That will be dispensed.